Also, back on the resource table, we have these bracelets. And they're to remind you, imprisoned with them, it says on them. It is to wear, and as you remember putting it on, and or why you see it during the day, to be praying for those who are prisoners for Christ in another country. Also back on the resource table, the video that you just saw, the DVD is there. And we only have a few copies of each of these things, so it'll be those who go first can receive these things. But I hope that if you do get a copy of this, that you will pass it along to others that may join you after possibly seeing it at your home or watching it at their house, their apartment, and that you begin praying that very day for those who are being tortured for Christ. Also back on the table, it's there quite a bit. Rarely is it picked up. I'm hoping it's because you think it's for sale. It's not. You only need to pick up the magazine and take it with you. And lots of very interesting reading, and it will cause you to go to prayer for those that are listed in here and that particular volume. You may also want to become a subscriber to the magazine, and that too is free. We're going to go to small prayer circles in a moment, and if you're new with us and haven't been in a small prayer circle, this is not a time for you to worry. Last thing we want you to do is be concerned. But we're going to break into groups of maybe 6 or 8 circles where we are. We're going to stand, hold hands, and we're going to pray for various individuals that we're going to become aware of now and others that you might want to incorporate into this time of prayer. Normally, we don't pray particularly long, but this morning we're going to elongate it by a little bit. So that, again, part of what we do as a church and following our core values is we know that in our study presently, we're looking at the core value of faithful prayer. And the presenting of this comes through another core value of biblical teaching and training. So the teaching has been out there for years and continues even presently. But the training is in the actual doing. So this is what we're going to do this morning together. We're going to pray. And if you don't feel comfortable praying in public, out loud, don't feel bad. You're not the only one. Just hold hands with those folks that do pray out loud and let them pray. Now, if you happen to find yourself in a circle that no one feels comfortable praying out loud, then listen to the ones around you. And when they are finished praying and break and sit down, then you can also break your circle and sit as well. Unless you're still praying at the time that I ask you to break and to return to your seats. But before we go to prayer, I want you to become aware of something that happened on the 31st of October of this year in Indonesia. Just a little excerpt that I've taken from several accounts. It says here that they huddled inside a room while hearing the screams of fellow Christians being butchered outside. Pastor Hendrik Patiwale and his wife were helping to lead an Indonesian youth camp, and they felt responsible for the young people and their care. The camp was under siege by Muslim militants and those that had not found a secure place to be. The words that they used were being butchered. Indonesia, we have brothers and sisters there. In Sudan, would you show that picture of those boys, please? when that picture comes up, in Sudan, these young boys, it says here, "Say it with us," the soldiers scream, kicking and punching the boys' faces and abdomens. "Say this, Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. Say it." The young Sudanese boys cried and screamed out for their mothers, but they refused to repeat the words that would mean saving their lives, yet renouncing their Christianity. Their red blood began to flow across their black skin, but they would not give in and give up their faith in Jesus. The older teenage boy looked on in horror. They had seen their southern Sudanese families murdered by sword-wielding Islamic fighters. Now they watched as their four young friends, of which we only have a picture of three, and relatives, the youngest one, not there, only 5 years old, were beaten to death. Amina, if you have a pencil, you might want to write down her name. Amina from Nigeria. I'll just read a portion of this story. She's 6 months pregnant, and the compound in where she is living is attacked by Islamic fighters. She and the family that she is staying with, trying to help the mother, her name being Charity, is sick. But knowing and hearing what's going on outside, they escape through the back door and they get to a very high wall and they get the children over the fence. However, Charity is too sick to climb the wall and Amina is too pregnant to climb the wall. So they find other hiding places, but separately. When the militants entered the house, they saw a trail of blood where Amina's leg had been bleeding as she had been shot in the leg earlier outside. They followed the blood trail to the door of the room where she was hiding. Unable to flee, Amina raised her hands to defend herself as the men attacked her with their machetes. Amina lived. She cried out at that moment and said, "Oh my God, I am finished today. Oh God, forgive me." They left Amina to die and continued their rampage through the village. Charity returned to find Amina lying in a pool of her own blood. Charity quickly called some of the men in the village to find a way to get Amina to a hospital, but all the motorbikes in the village had been destroyed in the attack. They found a Nigerian army patrol who agreed to take Amina to the hospital in their vehicle. Amina survived, the baby did not. She says, "I am grateful for what Voice of the Martyrs medical team has done for me, for they are the ones that attended to all of her medical needs and was paid for by people like you and me." Another Indonesia, not quite as bad, but nonetheless, it's in East Java. Being pressured by local authorities and the Islamic group Wahidiyah, Wahidiyah, to stop meeting in a pastor's home. Although neighbors did not initially object to the house church, some had begun to complain to the authorities that Islam was not being practiced. In Pakistan, We saw a young missionary family last week, the Douglases. But this isn't about them. Pakistan, death threats to five Christian families in rural Pakistan have gone, these families have gone into hiding after death threats were made against an 18-year-old because of his alleged blasphemy against Islam. This young man's name is Sonu, S-O-N-U, if you care to write it down and remember him. Sonu Arshad, who lives in the remote village of Sukiki, 200 kilometers north of Lahore, belonged to one of the families. And then Pastor Cao in Vietnam, he needs Bibles, family. When Pastor Cao started his ministry in 1998, not one person in the church owned a Bible. He was only 19 years old. Wouldn't be something to have a 19-year-old, have one of my kids as a 19-year-old become a pastor. Not the case. Pastor Cao knew that the Word of God was a treasure more precious than gold, so he used his life savings to buy Hmong Bibles for every person in his church, and there's a special place in my heart for the Hmongs, as having had to work with them, not having had to. They're wonderful people. Anyway, he spent his savings for getting Hmong Bibles. It's against the law for Christians from the Hmong tribal group in Vietnam to have a Bible in their own language, but Pastor Cao risked everything so that his brothers and sisters in Christ could have the word of eternal life. He traveled over 1,000 kilometers to buy the Bibles. It was a long, difficult journey, but when he picked them up, he was full of joy. When you look at your Bible, are you filled with joy? As he traveled back to his village, he was arrested by the police. They confiscated all of the Bibles. Pastor Cao had given up everything to buy these Bibles, and now they were being taken away from him. It would be easy to give up after this, but he and his wife continued to trust the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Pastor Cao is now 36 years old, and in his 15 years of ministry, his church has grown from 20 people to 230. He has planted 9 new churches and is committed to training young leaders in these new congregations. He's also been arrested 14 times. He was transported once to prison for, again, getting Bibles for Hmong believers. Again, they were confiscated. During this imprisonment, Pastor Cao was interrogated by the police. They tied each of his arms with 2 ropes, one around his wrist and one around each bicep, and then they stretched his arm out to the point to where he felt like they would be torn from his shoulder sockets. He was tied up like this for 12 hours as the police questioned him. "Where did you get these Bibles from? Who are you working with?" they demanded. The police threatened to cut off one of his ears, if he did not answer their questions. Pastor Cao refused to tell them, as he did not want to endanger his co-workers. Thankfully, they did not cut off his ear. Pastor Cao told us, and I quote, "I have faced the police so many times, but one thing I know, God will protect me." Persecution is a normal part of his life and ministry, yet nothing can stop Pastor Cao serving Christ and sharing the gospel. When we asked Pastor Cao what he needs, he immediately replied, "We need more Bibles." This is the cry of every Hmong pastor we work with in North Vietnam. Today, most Hmong believers have their own Bible, but the church is growing rapidly and many more Bibles are needed for the new believers. Hmong pastors, like Cao, are leading many people to the Lord, and they long for each other to have the Word of God so that they continue to grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus. These are some of the people I hope that you have made a mental note of if you didn't write them down. Because these are the people I'd like you to be remembering in prayer, because they're in places where they're being persecuted for their faith. So please remember Pastor Hendrik Patawal with that group that was being slaughtered at that youth camp in Indonesia. Remember the pastor of the house church. Remember Amina and Charity in Nigeria. Remember the five families in Pakistan, and especially the 18-year-old that's being hunted down for his blasphemy against Islam. And don't forget the pastor I asked you to be praying for over 2 months ago, Andrew Brunson, Turkey. He's been there for over 23 years. In the last year and a half, he's been in a Turkish prison because of his faith in Christ. It's really a being a political prisoner because the United States did not kowtow to something Turkey wanted them to do. So they arrested him. But nonetheless, he's in prison. He's married. He has children. Pray for him. Remember his family. But this is a time of being the church courageous in prayer and not just remembering this one particular area. I want to ask you to please continue to be praying for David and Hermelinda. Remembering them. To be praying for Rudy. To be praying for Renee. To be praying for Diana. I want to encourage you to be praying for Steve. And by the way, Steve is doing well from his surgery this last week, and those cards obviously were self-explanatory for you to be filling out to love on him. He hopes to go home tomorrow. Family, I don't know if you know it or not, and I'm happy to say that we have not lost 150 of our service personnel in Iraq or Iran or Syria, but we have lost, just this last week, two more police officers in this country, which makes 150 for the year that have been killed by our own citizens, to remember their families and their partners. And it would be nice if you remembered Cecilia's dad, who continues to be in the hospital, and then the Brooks in the Philippines, and the Douglases in Pakistan, and the Mays in Spain, and so forth. As I say, it's a time to be the church courageous and to pray for various things. So why don't we stand together? Why don't you join hands with six or eight people around you and just go to prayer? And when you're through praying in your circle, just sit down. And the person you're listening to now, talking with the Lord, completes their prayer. Would you please just sit down? Well, the rest of us take a deep breath. Praying is hard work, isn't it? Especially when you're praying for people who have greater challenges than you do, huh? The church courageous. As most of the church family knows, and if you haven't been with me long, I wasn't raised in church. I don't know what church was like. I didn't come with any particular liturgy or baggage. I feel very comfortable in doing what we just did this morning. If you didn't, it was not my plan to make you feel uncomfortable. I've gone to churches that are called life, real life, and then some other term in their title or something or other. But quite frankly, when I attended them, they were just like every other church. There was nothing different about them, other than the fact that they're probably 10 times larger than we are. And I guess that's okay. But the Lord has called me to ask you to be real, and that's what I hope you found in being together in these circles and crying out to the Lord for people that are related to you in Christ. They're your brothers and they're your sisters, and we can learn much from them. I hope if you felt like you didn't have enough time, because you shouldn't have had enough time, this could carry you for hours. The elders, at one time we had 9 such men serving our church family. And in those days we would go away together. And during part of that time, we would go to prayer. And we would pray upwards of over 3 hours. 3 hours. You ever prayed 3 hours? One sitting? Glorious. Marvelous. This is what our Lord is calling you and me to. We're seeing an example of what the real church is to be like in this marvelous book of Acts, chapter 4, concluding where we have been, page 6. On page 6, we ended with, consequently, they needed enablement. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the power to do anything because this power is supernatural. It is God Himself, the Holy Spirit, who lives within us. And He calls us to do various things. And we are not to see them as difficult because the supernatural God of the universe, our Heavenly Father, has asked us to do it, and He will enable us to accomplish anything He asks us to do. But they needed enablement. They were not taking the Holy Spirit for granted, living within them, even having brought upon that time that they confessed Him and received Him as Lord and Savior, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit came to live within them with this dunamis power, they were not just going to presume upon Him. They knew they needed to go back and to ask Him afresh and anew. As you see there, Peter, John, and their friends voiced a fresh appeal, that's your fill-in, for the grace since additional opposition and temptation lay ahead of them. The context of Mark 9 there in verse 29 is a young man, a young boy, and he's been taken over by a demonic host. And so many of the trials and tribulations you're going to run up against as a child of the Most High God is the fact that he hates you. Not God, but the God of this world, Satan. He hates you with a passion, and he will send his hordes against you. And therefore, we are to be reminded of this marvelous spiritual armor we wear to fight back. But they looked at this passage in Mark 29, and Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." You're going to meet things that really are of the evil one in your life. And the only way you're going to overcome it is by prayer. We need to stop trying to do things in our own power and strength and see ourselves before our Heavenly Father the way he sees us. We are but dust, and he loves us immensely, and he will help us through these trials, whatever they may be. But we need to pray, even if it isn't a satanic host that has come against us. We can see here that Peter and John and those that they spoke with, they also acknowledge that Father God is the one that is doing this spiritual work. You know, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer, family, except that which is outside the will of our Heavenly Father. It might have been thought that when Peter and John returned to the early church, those early Christians, and told them the news that the Sanhedrin had threatened them with their very lives and told them to stop preaching Christ and stop talking about the gospel, that there would have been a major depression that fell over the whole of the church. But that is not the case. That is not the case. They prayed, as you saw in that prayer, for boldness. In verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were together, gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with whispers." Boldness, courageous boldness, even though Jesus has been crucified, killed. But they know he's been raised, he's alive, and they don't fear the Sanhedrin. And neither should we fear our governmental authorities or even neighbors who might be upset because we follow our Lord and we speak in his name tenderly and graciously, and we show mercy to people that they would show disdain to, and that we really are being transformed to be like Christ. You know, some of us believe too much in the bigness of our problems and not enough in the bigness of our Heavenly Father. He is, remember, all-powerful. He is omnipotent. Say that, omnipotent. He's omnipotent. Say that, omnipotent. Again, he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful, family. And he's the one that we go to. He is the one that we depend upon. He is the one we talk with. My observation is this, and here's your fill-in. It appears to me that Peter and John and those with them received assurance from this phenomenon, the shaking, that the Holy Spirit was among them and would grant their petition, would grant their prayer requests. This was one of the signs which indicated a theophany, a manifestation of God in the Old Testament. In Exodus 19:18, it says, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord, our Lord family, has descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." That is a theophany, a manifestation of the presence of God. And then in Isaiah 6:4, I love Isaiah 6:4. The context, Isaiah is having a vision, and it's a vision of the temple and God coming into that temple. And it says, "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." A theophany, a manifestation of God present. So just a thought, and here's your fill-in. I believe the shaking Peter and his companions went through was indicating a divine response to prayer. The same control by the Holy Spirit that had characterized Peter in verse 8, which we'll see momentarily, and the disciples earlier in chapter 2, verse 4, as also marked these Christians. And Acts 4:8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." He'd already received the Holy Spirit here in Acts 2:4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance." It is one to be filled with the Spirit upon our confession and repentance of sin and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace through faith in Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. It is one thing to receive him and to now be filled with the Spirit of God. It is another thing to be daily asking the Lord to come in a freshness, a fresh anointing to fill us yet again, that we would walk and be his witnesses in this world. Family, may Jesus help us. May Jesus help us to be like these first century believers and turn our own families upside down and turn the city upside down. I mean, well, there's only a little over 100 of us, okay? So what? There's only 12 of them, and look what they did to the world. Imagine what God the Holy Spirit would do in and through all of us if we are truly given over in fullness to him. So family, I pray that you will pray to be refilled and that you will pray to give yourself in fullness to him, that he might use you and enable you to be his representative, that you can be a SWAT team. You can be a servant with a, thank you, one of us remembered, testimony. All right. You and me, squirt guns, hell, we'll go take care of it. The rest of you, start filling up your squirt guns. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, oh, thank you that we can call you Abba. Please fill us with the Holy Spirit afresh and anew, and give to us that courageous boldness that we need to tell others about you. Lord, we want to get closer and closer to you each and every day. And it's not just a time in church like we are having right now, but it's tomorrow morning when we start the day to spend time in listening to you and your word and spend time in talking to you and having conversation, to spend time in fellowship with you so that we will be equipped and made ready to go and face the world. And the people, your precious creation, these people who bear your image will be able to tell that we have been with Jesus. Help us to do that, our magnificent and mighty, glorious Heavenly Father. Amen.